All right. How's everybody doing? It's Father's Day, and we are the Lord's people in the Lord's house on the Lord's Day, even when it's 95 degrees. We are here, and we are, woo, come on. That's right. 2 times ago when I was standing up here, we were complaining about the snow and the cold, and here we are. We've made it to traffic and heat season. Congratulations. We're being joined by our friends now in Aurora and Crystal Lake and the Cathedral Deerfield Road. We're super fired up here in Rolling Meadows on this Father's Day and excited about what God has for us. We're starting out our summer series today, and as I was thinking and praying with some of the other pastors when we get this chance to preach to our church in the summer about what we wanted to bring, I just had this one thing come to mind, and it's this sound and some of the things that go with it. It's this sound. Yeah. Can't you just, when you hear that, kind of smell the salty air and that peaceful sense of the water coming in, calm waves? And I thought of this when I was thinking about Psalm 23, which is where we're going to spend the whole summer, which is, says this, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Amen. Those 6 verses, Psalm 23, I hope you've already turned there in your Bible, are one of the most famous poems, one of the most famous written pieces in all of literature through all of time. Every one of those phrases is part of the Western culture vernacular, even if Christian or not. And this idea is the idea, what you see here in this passage is the shepherd David in perfect peace, under the leadership of the good shepherd. And when I started to think about the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. I had to be honest and say that that is not the life that I so often am living, and not the life that often so many of us are living is not the life of still waters. Let's bring that sound back. I could use a little more of that, the perfect piece of that. It's so nice. The most often my life is not marked by still waters, green pastures of calm. No, most often my life is maybe looks more like this, a turbulent river, out of control, an anxious heart concerned about what's going to happen around the next bend. My life sometimes is like a polluted lake, the junk that's been thrown in there, and who knows what it smells like and what toxicity I may find because of sin. Often my life is not this calm version of the waves coming in, but a crazy crashing ocean with an undertow threatening to pull me under. My life does very rarely looks like this. Calm, perfect peace. And oftentimes the solutions that I bring you and I to solve the problems of a tumultuous existence only make the problems worse. As our society has in the last few decades medicated itself more than ever before, worked harder at physical well-being than ever before, fought harder against difficulty on every side, it only produces more loneliness, more depression, more sadness. Every day you open up your news choice and you see another story of a person who seemed to have it all going over the edge, a person who seemed like things were going good, another crazy circumstance everywhere. The last thing that you could use to describe 2018 United States of America, people following Jesus, is "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Most of us are filled to the brim with our attempts to calm the waters of our own lives, which only make things even wavier and crazier than they were before. And so we're going to spend these weeks together looking at what David found in life with the shepherd. The series is called Still Waters. This is the first message in it, and we're going to look at the first verse as part of it. Would you open with me, if you haven't already, Psalm 23, and we're going to spend our time together today aiming after still waters, the calm, peaceful assurance that God is in complete control and in complete charge, and life is going a great direction no matter what it seems like to look at my circumstances. And David starts by saying this, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." I'm getting the sense that you want to say those few words along with me to be participating in the sermon, especially the ladies who were left out of the choir a moment ago. Come on, everybody, let's say it together. The Lord is... Good, now we're going to do it once more with gusto, just so we show the folks at the cathedral that we're the stronger spiritual folk here in the room that I'm standing in. Ready, set. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In those few words, I see three incredible principles and truths that can revolutionize my outlook on life today if I grab onto them. The first is this, if you're filling in blanks. The shepherd is my present authority. The shepherd is my present authority. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Let's start with the first two words, the Lord. The Lord is the name most commonly used in the Old Testament, is the name of God most commonly used in the Old Testament and through the Bible. It is God's name, Yahweh. And it has a very important meaning that has incredible implication for you and for me. Yahweh is God's covenant name. It's first spoken out loud in Exodus 3:14 in the story of Moses at the burning bush. And he says, Moses says, well, what is your name? And God says, I am. Or I am what I am. I am who I am. When other people speak of it and call him Yahweh, they are saying he is. This is incredible truth. God's name is I am, or I am who I am. And here's what that means and why this is so significant for you. God's name is a reminder that he is the initial thing upon which everything else in the universe is defined and understood and must be categorized. God is the first thing. God is the initiator. It is God who creates. The earth revolves around the sun. Yes, the universe revolves around God, metaphorically and literally. Do you understand? That God is the very first thing. All of us, our understanding of science, the things that people have figured out, everything that is made came from God. Every person that exists came from God. God is the first thing upon which all other things are to be defined and understood. So when he says his name is I am what I am, he's saying I am the first thing. The way that we understand what good is, good, the way that we understand what it is to look at God who is everything positive. We understand good, we define good through him. Beauty, we define through God. And what God is, love, we define by looking at God's love and understanding it. God is the initial thing. Everything else revolves around him. And the shepherd is my present authority. The reason I can say that that's true is because I understand and know about Yahweh. Contained in this name is also that God is not a far away, uninvolved God, but rather God is close and he is ever present. The idea in I am what I am or Yahweh is that God was, when he said it to Moses, when David was writing it, when maybe your grandparents were going to church, God was. Right now, June of 2018, he still is. And if by God's grace we're still preaching the good news of Jesus Christ in this building 100 years from today, he still will be. It is emphasizing the unchangeable nature of his authority. We're so used to authority that comes and goes, right? Whoever's elected into political office right now is here for a while, and then every so often you get a chance to vote them out. If you don't like your boss at work or the person that runs the association in your neighborhood, you just either vote them out of office or wait till they retire and disappear. All human authority is temporary. God's authority is permanent and unchanging. God's authority doesn't go with opinion polls. God has no, he doesn't, isn't up in heaven saying, what is our approval rating up in heaven this week? Angels, tell me, how are we doing in Chicago? Are the people upset because it's too hot? Maybe this means we're gonna lose our authority. God's authority is permanent, total, complete, and unchanging. And when I understand that, and when I get it buried in my heart and at the front of my mind, the waters of my life start to still, and the uncertainties and difficulties of my heart start to calm. Do you understand? Because I don't have complete authority or control over my life. Have you figured it out yet? I don't. But he does. And that is not going to change. Authority is an important thing. Who I listen to and how much I listen to them. Because it's so easy to fall into that paralysis of analysis of perpetual options. Everywhere we look today, there are so many options, aren't there? Do you remember, you know, when I was a kid, there were like four TV channels, and if you wanted to watch something, you had to watch one of them. It's the only reason anyone ever watched The Price is Right. It's like the only thing on, you know? It's just kind of the way, okay, Bob Barker, here we go. That, only a few options. Used to be that if you wanted to order food delivered to your house, you had pizza or that kind of semi-sketchy Chinese place down the street, and there were no other options. Now you can get anybody to bring you anything, because we're all so fit, you know. Like, goodness knows, we don't need to walk to the car to drive someplace to get it. Let's get it. The next thing is going to be they come right into your house and just sort of shovel it into your mouth on the couch. It's the app that I'm starting. I see you like that idea. Some of you are like, huh, yeah. Options, 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 options. Everywhere we look. Makes it harder, sociologists everywhere observe, makes it harder for people to make decisions because they have unending options. We have all kinds of options of who to listen to, and many of us aren't even really sure who we should listen to. What are our actual authorities? So on this point that the shepherd, the Lord, Yahweh, is my ever-present authority, God is in complete control and in charge of me, and I am happy about it, David's saying. The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. I am under the authority of Yahweh, and I'm happy about it. It's worth pausing for just a second to think about the authorities in my life. Who do I listen to and how much? I have prepared a chart. I think you're going to like it. It starts here. At the very top of the authority pyramid is God's word. God's word is the top. The way that I decide, always pay attention to it, always listen to it. Every word in this book, 2 Timothy 3:16, every word in this book is profitable in every way possible. If it says it in this book, I should do it. Every moment that I spend taking care to understand the words that God said. People say sometimes, you know, I want to hear something from God. All right, well, there's like 500 pages right here. Why don't we start by reading all of that to the bottom and see if we still have any more need. God wanted us to hear from him through every generation, so he wrote it down and he put it in this book. And even the ones on your phone at least semi kind of count. God's word is the top of the authority pyramid. But right down below that, there is a group of things and people that we should always listen to. Unless I'm being told to sin directly, not because I don't like what they're saying or I don't agree with what they're saying, by my boss at work, the government of the land, my church, are there any young people last night when we were preaching here, the whole students were there? Is there anybody in the room today under 18? Just by show of hands, they're all still sleeping. Yeah, a few of them, brilliant. Yeah, they're half. So here's the great news. If you're still under your parents' care, you should do what they say, young man over there in your lovely Cubs shirt, and you should do it every single time. Every single time. Give me a thumbs up if you agree. Good. Every single time. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. All of these things are supposed to be, if they ask me to do something, I am under their authority, unless it is directly sin, contradicting God's word, the only thing above it in the pyramid, I should do it. And you see, this flies in the face of the world that we're living in today, where it's always this sort of, well, maybe sort of, I got this other idea, I got a second opinion, they don't know what I know, I was looking on Wikipedia last night and found a better way thing. God wants us to be under the authority that he has established underneath his word. Next thing in the pyramid of authority, I should mostly listen to my spouse. I should mostly listen to my close friends, people that are elders to me in the Lord. When I'm an adult, I should mostly listen to my parents, mostly being emphasized. Most of the time, I should flat out, under their authority, listen to what they say. I came back from lunch one day this week, and I got this letter, and this letter was from someone who I consider to be a mature believer in Christ, someone that I look up to, a man who's a few decades ahead of me and has been following the Lord a long time. And this is a letter where he's telling me that he saw me doing something, and he doesn't think that I should do it anymore. And it's a long letter, one full page here. You know, if you ever noticed that encouragement letters tend to be short, hey, you're not the worst, thanks. You know, it's kind of thing, is the way it usually goes. And this letter, and I had that first thing. On the second page, there's a picture, actually, of me doing the thing that he doesn't think I should do anymore. So photographic evidence, impressive. But I started to read this letter, and I got to tell you, just a few weeks ago, I was standing right on this stage, and I was preaching about speaking the truth in love. That when we find the right way and the right time to tell someone something that, you know, I was preaching about it. And this letter is an incredible example, perfectly, of speaking the truth in love. The letter's like, I love you and I'm committed to you. I saw you doing this thing. I don't think that you should do it. Here's why I don't think that you should do it. Even if you decide to disagree with me, I still want to be part of this church and I still love you and I still think you're a great guy, signed person's name. It's perfect. And when I got done reading this letter top to bottom, it was literally just like this. And I was preparing this part of the sermon as I got the letter under my door. And I'm not one of those, like, you know, I saw the face of Jesus in the side of a potato, so it means I have to worship it kind of people. But I think that that's fair. If I was working on this and right then I get a lot of critical letters from you all, to be honest. No, just kidding. But this one came at this exact moment. And when I got done reading it, I was like, okay, so I'm going to do exactly what he said. What he told me he didn't think I should do, I'm going to not do it. And in fact, I'm going to tell the whole church so that he is listening somewhere right now, I'm certain, and he knows that I know, because I am under authority. I don't even like totally 100% agree with what he said. But he took the time enough to speak the truth in love and to appeal to me from a point of graciousness. I want to be part of a community where we are under each other's authority. So he would fall in that mostly, back to the pyramid there for just a second, that mostly part. Down below that is sometimes, this is your friends, your coworkers, you know, public figures. Sometimes I should listen to them. And then at the very bottom, you should never, ever, 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 ever listen to a YouTube or Facebook comment section. And all God's people said? Yeah. You know, we've said that here at Harvest for a long time. Choose to read the comments, choose to suffer. You know, it's just like that thing you get. That's just the way that it, all under this, right there, Psalm 23, 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The Lord, the shepherd is my present authority. I am under the shepherd. The shepherd is in charge, and he is ever present. Was, is, will be my authority. And I wonder how the waters would still. I wonder how your anxiety would calm. I wonder how your fear of the future might change if you focused, meditated on the reality that God is close, his covenant, his promise remains true. He is here. He is in charge. The Lord, next section, the Lord is my shepherd. Second blank is my shepherd. If you're filling in the blanks, is this, the shepherd is my protecting helper. The shepherd is my protecting helper. We are pictured so often, you and me, people who love God and are striving for him, we are pictured as sheep so often in Scripture, just up here. We are pictured as sheep because sheep, more than any other livestock, sheep require attention, endless attention, and they require meticulous care. I am a sheep, and so I need a shepherd. A shepherd's job at the beginning of every day was to take the sheep out to the pasture, allow them to graze, make sure that they weren't killed or destroyed or didn't get lost or nothing of the sort. And then at the end of the day, take them back in, close them in the pen for the night, and watch them all night to make sure that they weren't hurt by a predator or stolen or destroyed. That's why in the story, the Christmas story, when the angels appeared, there were shepherds, do you remember? In the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. The job of the shepherd is never done because the sheep always, in perpetuity, need protection. David, we learn in the story of David, that David killed a lion, killed a bear, who were trying to steal his sheep. A shepherd's full-time life is ensuring the safety and future of their sheep. Jesus Christ, our Savior, is pictured as the good shepherd. John 10:11, when Jesus says, think about it in that context, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now notice that when David says that the Lord is his good shepherd, he is speaking from experience. This isn't like me saying something about an astronaut or an Olympic marathon or something that I know nothing about. David himself, remember, was a shepherd. So David looked at the care he provided every day for his sheep, and he said, you know, that's a lot like how God loves me. Also notice that the Lord isn't a shepherd. What is he? The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. It's personal. Charles Spurgeon said this, which I think is perfect. What condescension is this, that the infinite Lord assumes towards his people the office and character of a shepherd? There is nothing glamorous about life as a shepherd. You wouldn't be following, like in modern day, all kinds of shepherds' cool Instagram accounts where they were posting these really great pictures of the beautiful fields they were in. They were ugly, the gorgeous sheep that they had. Sheep are pretty ugly. They're not nearly this white almost ever. They're kind of nasty and dirty. There is nothing cool and glamorous and exciting about being a shepherd, yet God allows the description of his care for us, his protection for us to be that he is our shepherd, and that it's personal. It's personal. The Lord is my shepherd. A shepherd is a nice sentiment. My shepherd is life-changing. It's not that the Lord is the shepherd of this entire congregation. It's not that the Lord is the shepherd of the city of Chicago or every Christian on earth right now. No, what the Lord would say to you today, Nick, the Lord is Nick's shepherd. The Lord is Luke's shepherd. The Lord is Lori's shepherd. The Lord is Carrie's shepherd. The Lord is my personal shepherd. And that distinction is so important. In a big world where so often we can feel so alone and so small, what great grace comes into the life of a person who sees that God is paying attention? Like Jesus said, if I'm paying attention to the sparrow, to the hairs on your head, the attention that God is giving to protect his sheep is astonishing. God is not far away on the throne of heaven, uninvolved with life today. There's all kinds of people through history that believe that that's what God is like. Deism. Deism is the belief that God set the world in motion, God created the world, but then sort of left it where it is and is now letting it run its course, not very involved. Lots of famous people, Benjamin Franklin, Mark Twain, George Washington, for three. The best understanding of their spiritual worldview is that of a deist. God sets the world in motion and then leaves it alone. And there are lots of people who wouldn't believe in deism to agree to it, but live practically like that's the way it is. How many of us go through the difficult circumstances of today from the perspective that the Creator, that the Shepherd, is uninvolved or unhelpful? The problems that are being had by the moms in the room today, especially the ones with little children, problems that you're dealing with today, trying to figure out the discipline, trying to figure out how to instill habits and spiritual things, those problems are things that the shepherd is very involved in and is willing and desirous of protecting and helping in. The Lord is my personal shepherd. For the people in the room who are really struggling at work right now, there's a new boss, a deal that can't get done, I'm uncertain about what the future might be in my workplace, God is not far away and uninvolved. No, the Lord is my shepherd. Father's Day is a day for some. I'm blessed to be one of these. Father's Day is a day for some that is filled with so much joy and thankfulness for a great father. I'm blessed to have one. A so-so brother, but a great father. And those of us who were raised, if your dad did nothing else, but your dad gave you an understanding that Jesus Christ is real and exists, whatever other mistakes he made, he deserves a thanks, Dad, for showing me the way. Text, phone call, whatever, today. But there's lots of people who a day like Father's Day is a day opposite of that. I had a bad dad, a bad authority. He ran out on my mom. He didn't show me the good way. Mostly what I remember about him is his failure, his lack of good this or that. That's true for some people. And it can be really easy to sort of make your dad a stand-in for the shepherd, because every male authority that I've ever understood was a bad one who used his to be unhelpful or to hurt. And we got to peel those things apart. If you're one of those people, man, that's a tough thing. Father's Day is a tough thing. But we've got to peel those things apart. Your earthly dad may have failed you, but your heavenly Father will never fail you. In fact, your heavenly Father delights in the idea. He is the father to the fatherless. He gives himself uniquely and specially to those who don't have the earthly father thing that they're supposed to have. And so when I say that the Lord is my shepherd, I am saying that he is here to protect me. He wants to help me. He is taking care and control for me. And I wonder today if you could be honest enough to say that maybe your lack of peace in your life, you don't have peace, you have chaos. And the reason that you are lacking peace and having chaos is because you have lost proximity to your shepherd. I wonder how your outlook would change if you sincerely believed that whatever the difficult thing following you around today, the shepherd is on watch protecting you. The shepherd is paying attention and wants to help you. The shepherd is my protecting helper. He's my present authority. He's my protecting helper. Now, thirdly, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The shepherd is my, thirdly, providing companion. The Lord is my shepherd. Third, I shall not want. That is a phrase packed with lots of potential meaning. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But we know that David wasn't a person who had no need. David wasn't a person who had no want. The writer of this Psalm 23, David, spent years in caves hiding from Saul. When he was king of Israel, he was thrown out of office in a coup by his own son, and he spent time running for his life. David had all kinds of want through his life. Physically, emotionally, he had all kinds of want. So when David is able to say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, he is pointing out to us an incredible and astonishing truth. The shepherd doesn't grant us our wants, he frees us from want. The shepherd doesn't grant us our wants, he frees us from want. It isn't that I can't think of, when I have relationship with the shepherd, it isn't that I can't think of a few things that I would like to be different. It isn't that I can't think of a few relationships I'd like to be restored, a few problems I'd like to solve, a few people that still don't know Jesus. It's not that I can't think of any. It's that when I see the shepherd and I see his care and his control and his love, that he is my providing companion, that he is with me, it makes me say I am completely and totally satisfied with his leadership in my life. Even the things that he has so far said no to or not yet to, I believe that he has a plan and it's perfect and I trust him. And that is like crazy hard to fall on the ears of those of us who live in this materialistic, like consumer culture that all around us, life is organized around wants. Everywhere you go, people are selling you this. If you have X, you will be happier. Just a few things that help with that. We live life most often through our wants. You know those little K-cups, you know that kind of C-minus coffee you can get really quickly? You know that thing, those? Do you know that enough of those were thrown out unused in 2014 that you could circle the world 12 times? Did you know that half of the toys that exist in the world reside inside the United States of America? We have less than 10% of the people. We have 50% of the toys. I think like 8% of those are in one box in my house right now. Did you know that the average household in the United States has more than $7,500 of consumer debt? Did you know that in the United States of America, in homes, there are more televisions on average than there are people? 25% of two-car garages in the United States have not had a car inside them in the last 12 months because they are so completely filled with stuff and not good enough stuff to make it inside the house. And if that's you and you're groaning, it's okay. It's Father's Day. Don't make him clean it out today. Just another day is fine. What I'm saying is this. And we know it's true. we are consumed by wants. Let's be honest in church today, everybody. Let's say, I'm part of the problem. Come on. I'm part of the problem. I'm part of the problem. We're all part of the problem. I'm part of the problem. We are consumed by wants. Like almost every person who's ever walked this planet would laugh at the idea that people that have the homes, the access to food, the freedom that we have, that there's anything less left on the list that we could even think of, but we have it. If I can just figure out a way to pay for that molding in the dining room, then finally things will be right and I'll have fulfilled my HGTV fantasies of perfection. If I could just figure out how to get that truck, if I could just figure out how to get that thing, we are so consumed with wants. And when David says there, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, what he's really trying to say is when I see the shepherd and understand the shepherd, that he is with me and he is taking care of me, all of a sudden the list of wants starts to go. It isn't that he's not a magic genie who gives me all the stuff that I want. The Lord is my shepherd, now I have my truck. No, no, no. The Lord is my shepherd, and when I understand that, all of a sudden, what actually matters gets bigger. And all of the foolish stuff that consumes my heart and mind gets smaller. And when I survey the landscape, I think to myself, man, I've got to say, I'm feeling pretty content. The Lord is my shepherd. I don't have any wants. Do you understand how much calmer and stiller the waters become when I am freed from my endless list of wants? Maybe let me try to say it this way. I shall not want is about what I choose to see, not what I hope to hold. I shall not want is about what I choose to see, not what I hope to hold. What I'm saying is when I look at what the shepherd has done for me, that he promises to be with me, and the evidence that I know he is taking good care of me, past, present, and future, all of a sudden, the stuff that I want, even the good stuff, just gets smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He is my providing companion. So what it means is I shall not want, I think, I shall not want practically. God will take care of my true needs. I shall not want permanently, meaning that there isn't all of a sudden like I'm going to follow the shepherd and then all of a sudden, did you ever when you were like a teenager sometime get into a hobby and at the time you thought, I'm just going to be doing this for the rest of my life? It was trading baseball cards or Easy Bake Oven, Pokemon, Pogs, you know, one of these things you remember and it's like, kid, you remember that? You're just, it's like the only thing that matters in the universe until I never think about it again. And it gets sold for 50 cents at a garage sale when I go away for college. Who had one of those hobbies at some point along the way, right? The shepherd is not anything close to that. It's not the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want for a while until I grow out of needing the shepherd. I shall not want practically, I shall not want permanently, I shall not want personally. So many people seek after a thing, a college scholarship in a sport, an achievement of a certain dollar amount at work, a certain kind of family or a certain kind of house. And then once they get it, they realize they fall into this existential crisis of, oh my goodness, I thought that was going to make me happy. And I just don't even know what, oh my God, what am I going to do? That thing, I shall not want personally. One of the amazing things about our shepherd is the more that you seek after him, the more you are inspired that there is so much more to understand and grow into. Those of us who are here, who are listening right now, who have been following Jesus the longest, are the ones who are most excited about how much longer and further they have to go, the understanding and growing. I shall not want practically, permanently, personally, and then I think maybe last, I shall not want another shepherd. When we really wrap the whole thing up, that the shepherd is my present authority, he is my providing companion. When I wrap all this together, what I see is I shall not want another shepherd. And that comes from acknowledging you and me. We have to acknowledge once and for all. You know, you and me, you know what we are? We're sheep. And there's no like sort of, that's a little better, yeah. You see that? And there's no like, I'm kind of the captain of the sheep. There's no, I'm assistant shepherd. First among sheep, and then no assistant to the shepherd. There's All of our endless attempts to pull our heads above the crowd fall flat in the analogy of there is one shepherd, the good shepherd, and there is all his sheep. And we get distracted. We get discouraged. We need endless help and protection because we can't protect ourselves. But the waters of my life start to still when I acknowledge, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want another shepherd. I am a sheep. I need his help. Do you know what starts to happen in your life when you acknowledge, I have a shepherd and he's good and I am perfectly satisfied with his love and management and leadership in my life? Sometimes it's helpful to, that's why journaling can be a good thing and paying attention to life. Sometimes it can be an amazing thing to look back and think, I wonder on this day in 2013 or this day in 2007, I wonder what were the big questions and concerns. For some of us, it was like, am I ever gonna find a person to marry? Am I ever gonna find my way in my career? Is my daughter ever gonna sleep through the night? Is she gonna be doing this when she's 14, crying at 3:30 in the morning? You know, these problems that seem so big in the moment. And when we look back, stand over here and look back on everything that has come and everything we've come from, do you know what happens? The shepherd found a way through for us every single time. Even when cancer got the best of the person, the shepherd was still good and he was still present. Even when I didn't get the answer to the prayers that I wanted, the shepherd was still with me and he was present and he was providing and he was permanent and he was good. And if you want the waters to still, so that's where this whole thing came from. If, I don't know about you and me, is I just, the endless tumultuous life of sprinting after success, being scared and sad and angry at looking at the news, and being endlessly defined by the chaos of the sinful world. I just, for myself, I wanted it to go away for a while. Just put it over here. Life with the shepherd is still waters, is green pastures, is no anxiety about the future, no shame about the past, no unnecessary concern in the present, because the shepherd is in charge. And I wonder how much good could come to your life. I wonder how much your outlook could change if you just got this simple truth and got it buried down all the way to the bottom. The Lord Yahweh, you know what he is? He's not a shepherd, he's my shepherd. And because that's true, it's all good. It's all good. The good is good. The uncertain is good. And the bad, because I know that he's with me, also can be looked at as a good. Now, this isn't one of those like sort of just staple a smile on your face and wish away the difficult stuff thing. It is the furthest thing from that. It is incredible maturity, spiritually speaking, to be able to stand here in this present time, because remember, our God does not live in this present time. He's outside of it. And to say, he's got it and he's good. The sheep don't spend a lot of time worrying about what's coming their direction when they know they have a shepherd and he is the only singular good shepherd. So we're not gonna like see, and if things don't go so good for a while, cash in and run off after another shepherd. There's only one and he's good and we already know him if you're here in the house today. And so I just wanna lay at all of our feet as we start here, Still Waters, week one. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. May we meditate on this truth and find life-changing power in it. Would you bow with me? Lord, we wanna say to you today, we want to say to you today that we trust you, Lord, that you're good, that we have tasted and seen that you are kind to us, that your love for us is real, and that you're not going to let us down. You're not going to let us down even a little bit. And so we say that we trust you and we place our hopes in your hands. The Lord, you are our shepherd, and so we believe that we shall not want. We trust you in Jesus' name. Amen.